Well, I'm very glad you're here this evening, and I realize there's lots of places you could be on a night like this, but I'm really glad that you've chosen to be with us this evening, and I want to greet you with an ancient Hebrew way of greeting, and it goes like this, Shalom. I'm probably not saying it right, but anyway, Shalom. And Shalom means peace, and that would be the sincere desire of myself and the people in this church, that you being here tonight might result in you finding genuine peace. We recognize that we're living in a world that is deeply troubled. And the trouble in this world, you just have to look at the newspapers on any particular day. Today the headlines are reminding us of a masked man with a sword who went into a school in Sweden and killed a teacher with his sword and killed a pupil with his sword before he himself was shot. That's just one day in a troubled world. And we could repeat many, many instances of the trouble that is there in the world, but there's a reason for that. The reason that the world is in trouble is that individual hearts are troubled. It's really just a symptom of the root cause. People are troubled. Whoever that guy is that went into that school, he was a troubled soul, wasn't he? And we're living in a troubled world. And we have a good news message for you tonight. In fact, there's one verse that I'm going to read every session that I take, and that would be tonight, tomorrow night, and then Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And it's kind of the text that I've adopted for this series of meetings. And it's a very beautiful text. And it just simply says this: preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? From the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. But I want to begin by just thinking a little bit about this elusive search for peace. Because it's true that many are genuinely seeking peace. And over the series of these meetings, let me just explain ahead of time where we're going with these meetings. We want to think about tonight personal peace. So that perhaps you have been one of these individuals who is searching for inner peace. And we want to show you that it's possible in this very building for you to find that personal peace this evening. And then tomorrow night, we're going to think about peace in the home. What should be a sanctuary and a safe place, the home, tragically today is a dangerous place and a troubled place. Maybe some of you are experiencing trouble at home. Is there any solution to trouble at home? Is it possible to enjoy peace in the home sphere? And then on Sunday morning, we want to think about peace on earth. Is world peace even a distinct possibility? Could that happen? Is it likely? Certainly right now, you can't be too optimistic about what you would see in the general scene of things, but we want to deal with that topic of peace on earth. And then we're going to finish on Sunday evening with a very, very important message on peace in eternity. Because you see, sadly, for many, they assume that their last breath on earth is the end of their existence. But it's only the beginning. They are eternal beings, and they are going to live somewhere for all eternity. And some will experience incredible peace in eternity, and some will experience the very opposite. And so we want to deal with that topic and ask some questions about eternal peace. Is that possible? Can you know that even on a night like this? But it's clearly evident that there's this longing within the heart of man for peace. I suppose it's good to define what we mean when we're talking about peace, and just some definitions that I picked up today. I just thought, well, what does the dictionary say about all this? And it says things like this. It's that sense that all is well. That sense that all... Right now, I'd say that there's a sense in the general population of this country that all is not well. Would you say that would be more accurate? But peace is a sense that all is well. There's a tranquility. There's a calmness that we associate with peace. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's an elusive thing. It's something that's so lacking. Mark mentioned that just before my 21st birthday, I found Christ as my Savior. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but I want to tell you this, that I was really disillusioned at 20 years of age, sat at work at my desk, and just thinking to myself, there's got to be more to life than this. This is miserable. And I just felt troubled. But there was a girl in the office that I worked in, and every time I looked at her, I was filled with envy because she seemed to have such serenity and peace. And I remember thinking, whatever she's got, I want it. I want that kind of peace. Well, I can tell you by the grace of God, I have that peace now. My search was not in vain. So as I speak to you about personal peace tonight, it's not a theory. It's a living reality in my life. I'm speaking to you as somebody that was devoid of it, that now has it. So I know you can get it too. And I know where you can get it. But there is that sense that there's something not right. So what are some of the ways people try to find peace? Because there is this search, this longing for peace. And again, I want to read a verse from the Bible that would encourage us to search for peace. The Bible would encourage that. And this is a verse from the book of Psalms, written 1,000 or so years ago. And evidently, even back then, people had this longing for peace. And the psalmist said this, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace and pursue it. And so it's good that you're here tonight, and it's good that it's this topic, because it's a good thing to seek peace, and it's a good thing to pursue it, to chase after it. We want that peace. And people are doing that, and they're trying lots of different ways. There's a big thing today with people doing yoga and meditation, and I wouldn't advocate that for 1 minute, but why are they doing that? Part of the reason is they're looking for some kind of peace, and I can guarantee they're not going to find it there, but they're looking for it. There's this idea of getting away from it all, finding some quiet, secluded place out in the backwoods somewhere where we can just get away from it all and find some peace. That can be pretty disappointing too. I remember I was down one time speaking on a beautiful island in the Bahamas, and I was on this beach, and there wasn't another soul in sight, and the color of the water was beautiful, and I was just laying down, taking in the scenery, and I thought, wow, this is just like paradise. And then a thing called a stinging doctor came and bit me in the middle of my back, and I realized there's not even peace here. Right? This world is out of kilter. There's something not right here. And so people try and get away from it all, finding a quiet place. There's escapism from the real world. People taking drugs, doing alcohol. People hooked on gaming and media. And what is it? They just want to escape. They can't cope with the reality of life that it is, as it is. So they want to escape into this fantasy world, to try and find something meaningful or something that kind of just dulls the pain. But the difficulty of all these methods is they don't really deal with the problem. Can I suggest to you that the problem of a lack of peace is really a heart problem? It's really a heart problem. It's a problem of the heart. And these methods might shut out the world for a time, to try and get away from it all, to try and do all these things. But eventually you've got to come back and face the music. And the music is not nice. And nothing has fundamentally changed within us. Our heart is unchanged after this temporary escape from reality. So why is peace so elusive? What is the real cause of this lack of peace in the heart that tells us all is not right? Something's wrong here. Recently, I was asked to speak at a Bible conference in British Columbia. And the topic that was given to me, well, I'd never had this topic before, was the subject of peace. That's the reason why we're doing this series in the gospel, because I just thought, wow, it lends itself beautifully to this issue. But interestingly enough, that this conference, I was asked to speak on peace in the Old Testament, peace in the New Testament, and then the third message was, is world peace possible? And during my study and preparation, I looked up every verse in the Bible that had something to say about peace. And I made an amazing discovery, an exciting discovery, but a discovery nonetheless. Something I hadn't thought about before, I'd never even considered. But what I came to realize as I studied the Bible was that peace and righteousness always go together. Peace and righteousness always go together. Let me put it clearly for you tonight. If there is no righteousness, there is no peace. No righteousness, no peace whatsoever. So again, I better explain what I mean. What I mean by righteousness, it means the quality of being morally right. In other words, if we're not morally right, we're not doing the right thing, we'll never enjoy peace. Remember that verse I said about the psalmist telling us to seek peace? Well, let me read it for you again. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see the connection? Righteousness is being morally right. So he says, if you really want to seek peace and pursue it, well, something's got to happen. Something's got to change with you. You have to depart from evil and you have to do good. Let me share some other verses just to show you that this is a dominant, clear, undisputed theme in the Word of God. Here's a verse from the prophecy of Isaiah. This man wrote 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. And he says this, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, I want to just say it again, just so you get it. It's a very important principle. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. People want that quietness. People want that assurance. They long for that, but they can't have it unless there's a work of righteousness done first. Righteousness depends on peace. Peace depends on righteousness. They go together. There's a promise, again, in the book of Psalms of a king that will reign. And this king, it says, in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace. Psalm 72:7. Isn't that amazing? In his day, righteousness will flourish and abundance of peace. You see, when righteous people are in rule, then there'll be peace. That's amazing, isn't it? But it's a clear thing all the way through the Bible. And here's one, and I think this is very descriptive. Says again, the prophet Isaiah 57, says this, the wicked are like the troubled sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea. When you look at our world, there's obviously a lot of wickedness going on because everything's so troubled, isn't it? I mean, it's just like everything's in convulsion, right? It's just trouble, trouble, trouble every day, every newspaper, every news network. It's somewhere in this world there's trouble. Why is it? Well, because of wickedness and a lack of righteousness. The wicked are like the troubled sea. And that would apply to us too. Our lives will be full of trouble until we understand the need of righteousness. Our lives will be just like that sea, tossed and never stable. It says the wicked are as the troubled sea when it cannot rest. See, we want rest, don't we? But the wicked are as the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then God says this, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's so clear, isn't it? What am I saying? Righteousness results in peace. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, if you want peace, and I know that you want peace, let me tell you something, you'll never have it unless you have righteousness. It's impossible. You must have righteousness. The message of the Bible is clear. It's consistent. No righteousness, no peace. Or, if you forgive the pun, K-N-O-W, if you personally know righteousness, you will K-N-O-W, no peace. N-O, righteousness, N-O, peace. No righteousness, not have knowledge of, you'll experience genuine peace. You see, how can there be peace when we're in rebellion and defiance against our Creator? There can't be peace. It's just impossible. When our hearts are in rebellion, when we want to do what we want to do and we don't want to do what God wants us to do, there can never be peace. In fact, there's a war going on. It's man's war with God. And it's going on in our hearts too. When we're in rebellion against God, refusing to submit to His truth, well, we're just rebels. But I want to talk to you tonight as well about a danger of a false peace. Because you might say to me tonight, well, I'm happy, I'm peaceful, I'm not like you were when you were 20 years of age. I think things are great. In fact, I have a tremendous peace in my life. And maybe you're smug and content with your lot and all these things. You know, the Bible talks of a deceptive peace as well. In Jeremiah, he talks about these false prophets who give people a sense that everything's okay. And he says, they heal the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, it's possible to have a deceptive peace. The Titanic was very peaceful the night it hit the iceberg. The orchestra was playing. The sea was calm. People were surrounded with comfort and opulence. I mean, everybody's at peace. And yet, there was a terrible danger, wasn't there? And so it's possible to have this false peace, to think that everything's okay when really it isn't. Really, it's not. There's something still not right. And it's that fact that our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. So how do we find personal peace? Remember, we said peace and righteousness are always connected. We want peace, we must be righteous, morally right. But how can that be? How can you and I be morally right? See, the Bible emphasizes not that we as human beings are morally right. It says the very opposite. It says we're morally wrong. It calls this moral wrongdoing an old-fashioned word, but a good word. It calls it sin. And it says this, and I don't care who you are, what your station in life is, it's true of you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, it goes a step further. We talked about righteousness. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So in this room, whatever your station, none righteous, no, not one. In fact, let me read you the bigger passage that comes from. It's from the book of Romans in chapter 3, because I want you to see again this connection between righteousness and peace. And so listen carefully. It says this, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, like an open tomb. Full of corruption and rottenness. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And then notice what it says, and the way of peace have they not known. You see, because there's none righteous, no, not one, the way of peace have they not known. And again, I say to you tonight, if you want peace, you have to have righteousness. But here's the problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. So, do you have any hope for us? You might be saying that. You're telling us if we want real peace, we have to have righteousness. And then you're telling us that none of us have any righteousness. This is kind of depressing. Well, I've got to give you the bad news before I give you the good news. Because somebody came into this world, and his name was the Prince of Peace. Remember we said our key verse, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's how we can get it, by Jesus Christ. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. When Jesus was born into the world in Bethlehem in Judea, 700 years before that, Isaiah had penned part of the biography of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is unique in history. He's the only person whose biography was written before he was born. Some of it 1,000 years, some of it 700 years, some of it 520 years. But let me tell you something. The details are just incredible. I could tell you the story of Jesus without ever referring to the New Testament. His birth, his perfect life, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. I could preach the whole thing without ever opening the New Testament because his biography was written before he was born. Nobody else is like that. He's unique in the whole of history. And so it tells us 700 years, there's this amazing statement, for unto us a child is born. We tend to think of this verse at Christmas time. That a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That child that was born was none other than the eternal Son of God, and he was given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here comes someone into this world where there's no peace, where there's turmoil, where there's the nations are like the troubled sea, and into this world is born one who is the Prince of Peace, and who is perfectly righteous. Because remember we said, if you don't have righteousness, you can't have peace. So it would be obvious that the Prince of Peace, his life would be characterized by righteousness. And the Bible says, he went about doing good. The Bible tells us that people that knew him the best, they said, he knew no sin. Neither was there any guile found in his mouth. That was Peter said that. He was his companion for the best part of 3.5 years. Now I want to tell you something. People that are with you day in, day out, you might have an impression of me because I'm up here, I'm a stranger, you don't really know me. And you may think, oh, he's this or that. You really don't know. If you want to know what I'm like, you better ask my wife. That's the reason I don't bring her with me, because she might give too much away. But let me tell you something. She knows me the best because she spends more time with me than anybody else. And here's Peter observing Jesus for 3.5 years, and he says he knew no sin. And then he says, not only did he know no sin, he said there was neither was there any guile or deceit in his mouth. I'll tell you what gives the game away for most of us is our speech. Right? It's really all the vile stuff that comes out of our mouth comes because it's connected to our heart. And it reveals what we really like. But the Lord Jesus, the universal testimony concerning him was his perfection. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him is no sin. I mean, everybody, Judas Iscariot, I've betrayed innocent blood. Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in him. It didn't matter who it was. Even his enemies, he said to his enemies one day, which of you convinces me of sin? In other words, here's the opportunity. I'm laying myself bare before you. you guys hate me, show me my sin. And it says they walked away in silence. Here's somebody who's called the Prince of Peace. And this Prince of Peace is righteous. He's morally right. Everything he does is morally perfect. But how does that help you and me? He may have those characteristics, but for us, there's none righteous, no, not one. See, here's the big dilemma. He's sinless, and we're sinners. He's the Prince of Peace. We don't know peace. We're troubled. So how is it going to work? How's this all going to fit together? Well, again, this Hebrew prophet Isaiah, who told us about his birth, also equally told us about his death. And he gives a beautiful description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and what was going on when he was being crucified on what we call Calvary's cross. And it says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And here's the part I want you to listen carefully to. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." What does that really mean? You see, we could not have peace because we didn't have any righteousness. He was the Prince of Peace. He was fully righteous. But God did something marvelous. He chastised him on the cross so that we might enjoy peace. He dealt with our sin, as it were. All our iniquities were laid on him. It's like God took all my sin, the whole category of my sin, all my life, and then he laid it on his son, and he punished his son. But it didn't just stop there. So it wasn't just that my sin's now dealt with, it's been punished eternally on the cross by the Father punishing the Son. But there's another side to it. See, there's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says this, "He that knew no sin," that's Jesus, "was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let me try and put that in a way that some of you might be able to understand. Imagine that I have a ledger, a business ledger, and I am so in debt that it's impossible for me ever to get out of it. That's my sin. Right? It's just no righteousness, lots of sin. And here's the Lord Jesus. His ledger is so full of his righteousness, it's off the charts. And so what happens is, he not only pays all my debt and clears it by paying the penalty for it, paying it in full, but then he puts his righteousness into my account. That's an amazing, amazing thing. And that's what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And people that have come to Jesus and acknowledge they're sinners and acknowledge that they have no righteousness and have said, "Well, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Please save me." And they have come because they have no peace and they're longing for it. They come and seek the Lord and ask him and believe on him and trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross. And something happens to them. The Bible calls it they're being declared righteous. We have a technical term. It means justified. Declared righteous. And here's a beautiful verse. It goes like this. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me say that again in an explanatory way. "Therefore, being declared righteous as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, we now enjoy peace with God. And that's a marvelous thing. Well, I'd like to go back to the Titanic for a minute. Where I live in Springfield, we're quite close to a place called Branson, Missouri. And Branson is famous for country music. I don't like country music, so I don't go there for that reason. Sorry if that offends you, but I feel if that had been used in Guantanamo Bay instead of waterboarding, there'd have been far more confessions. But anyway, but in Branson there is a wonderful Titanic museum. It's just incredible, and it's constantly growing and developing, and it's the front of it's shaped like the Titanic. It's kind of looks a bit bizarre driving down this street, and there's a big ship kind of sticking out. But anyway, you pay to go in there, and they give you a ticket. And on that ticket, it will say the name of one of the original passengers on the Titanic that night. And they'll say to you, we would like you to try and enter in to the character of your person. So you go, if you're a first class passenger, you go look at the first class, kind of lodgings, and you just kind of go and get a feel for what it would have been like on the ship that night. And so you enter into that, and you go and look at where you'd have stayed and all the finery and everything. And then eventually you go into a room, and in the room there's this big trough. And in the trough, there's water. And the water is the temperature of the Atlantic Ocean the night the Titanic sank. And they ask you to roll your sleeves up and put your arm in there and see how long you can keep it in there. Well, I want to tell you something. In seconds, your whole arm is throbbing. I mean, just throbbing. And I don't care how tough you are, you can't keep your hand in there very long. You have to pull it out. And the point being that when that ship sank, if you were not in a lifeboat, because they didn't have enough lifeboats for everybody, if you were in that water, you died of hypothermia. I mean, just that's and then you drowned. Then you go into a final room, and in that final room, there's a list on the wall. And you have to find your name. So you look for your name. It's a list of everybody who was on board the ship. And at the side of that name, it's going to say this: either saved or lost. So you look and see, was I saved? Was I lost? You see, why I want to go back to the Titanic is, the people on the Titanic, they had a peace. Music was playing, everything was nice, but it was a deceptive peace. And many of them, that very night, found themselves lost. Not just lost at sea, but eternally separated from God, never ever knowing peace. What a tragedy. You see, you and I are on a journey. Right now, we're on a journey. And we don't know when the journey's going to end. Just like the people in the Titanic, they had no idea that that night was their night. You don't know if this night's going to be your night. And I'm just wondering, next to your name, what's it going to say? Saved? Oh, I hope so. I hope it will say saved. Not just rescued from a ship, but saved eternally. Or it will say lost. And the Bible says, there's no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. And that's not just in this life. That's forever. That's in eternity too. So it's important that you know peace now and in eternity. There was a man on that ship. His name was John Harper. John Harper was a preacher, very similar to what I'm doing tonight. That's what he did. He loved the gospel. He loved this message that we're speaking tonight. And actually, he was on the deck of the ship when it struck ice. And when he was on the deck of the ship, the last thing he did until it struck ice was he was leading a person to Christ when it struck ice. When it was obvious that the ship was going down, he, because of the ticket he had a life jacket and he had access to the lifeboats. Because he was, I don't know, whatever class it was, he was able to get that. But he gave his life jacket and seat on the lifeboat away because he said, the ship's going down, but I'm going up. In the icy waters that night, he was on a plank and he was swimming up to people and sharing with them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The last man he shared that with before he himself froze to death and went into the water, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And that man was rescued. And he tells the story of John Harper. He was the last convert of John Harper before John Harper passed away. So I'm asking the question tonight, and it's a very important question, because you're on a journey. There's no doubt about it. We're all on this journey together. But we don't really know when it's going to end. And maybe tonight could be, the way North Carolina people drive, this could be the last day of your life. And you may find yourself in eternity. And I just hope that it says next to your name, saved. But let me tell you something. I know that you can be saved tonight in this room. You can have peace tonight in this room. I'm so thankful. This peace that I have, I saw it in someone else and I thought, I want that. And I was pointed to Jesus. This girl said, the reason I am what I am is because of him. She pointed me to Jesus. And on the 16th of June, 1981, the side of my bed at home, I knelt down and I thanked the Lord Jesus for loving a rotten sinner like me and asked him to be my Savior. And that night, I put my head on the pillow and I slept like a baby because I knew that I had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that I was declared righteous by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And I want to tell you, that was a long time ago, 34 years ago, but it was the best thing that I ever did. And I want to tell you something too, that it lasts. It wasn't a fleeting peace. It wasn't like a peace when you get away from it all and you got to come back. And it was a lasting peace because it's a peace in the heart. And that's what we're here to do this week. We want to introduce you to that peace that can only be found in the Prince of Peace. You see, without righteousness, you can't have peace. And you can't get righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. He's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I want to plead with you tonight to do business with God. Not just to leave here and, you know, just forget about what you've heard, because that's very risky business. You need to settle the issue of your personal peace tonight in this building. And it's a very simple thing. You just need to acknowledge, I don't have any righteousness. I desperately need it. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And by the way, he's the only Savior. There's no other Savior. You can't save yourself. Religion can't save you. Christ is the only Savior. I'm going to stand at the back after I've closed in prayer. And I have some booklets here, Ultimate Questions. If you'd like to know more, want to talk with me, want to talk with some of the people, maybe whoever invited you tonight, please, let's get serious. because you don't know when your journey is going to end. And it's important to know, like I know that I know that I know that I am saved and that I have peace. I want you to know that you know that you know tonight. So let's settle it. Let's deal with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that peace in this troubled world is definitely possible. It's possible because of the Prince of Peace, the one that came here and who was fully righteous, morally perfect, never did anything wrong, and yet he was crucified on Calvary, a cruel death, so that we rebels and sinners, those of us that had no righteousness of our own, might be declared righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray if there's one here tonight that has never entered into this wonderful peace, that tonight would be the night that they would just acknowledge their need and just be real and just be honest for once in their life and say, I need to be saved. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.